minute. Okay, let's get started. Chapter 11, am I on? Chapter 11 ended with a list of names 2 weeks ago. And all of these names, every single one of them, were of Noah's descendants. And as we left, we are seeing them being dispersed over the entire world with scrambled language in some way, some shape or form. We're not exactly sure how. And the reason all of Noah's descendants are dispersed is because they were determined to live their way, determined to live for themselves, and to rebel against God's way and the terms of the covenant. And with the end of chapter 11, the very first section of all of Genesis comes to a close. If you will remember, at the very beginning of the year, I told you Genesis is only two divisions in the whole book. And that is chapters 1 to 11, and then chapters 12 to 50. So at the end of chapter 11, we are closing off the first section of the book of Genesis. And we have seen from the very beginning, if you will reflect back, that God worked with all of mankind in these 11 chapters. And yet, over and over and over again, all of mankind rebelled against God's ways and God's terms. And in this second section that we begin today, we see God still taking on his role as initiator. He goes to people, but we are going to see some differences in the way he goes to people. All through the rest of Genesis, we are going to see a different look, because we are going to see God start working with man, but now one-on-one. And he is going to choose this one man, Abram. And this one man, Abram, is going to become one great nation, Israel. And this one great nation, Israel, is going to bring forth the one Redeemer. Now, God has not forgotten about mankind, but he takes a veering off from the way he has dealt, because he has dealt with only the huge masses of mankind, and he is now going to work one-on-one. And when the one Redeemer does come, then this Redeemer will be available then for all mankind. Now, God tends to let the general masses of mankind go their own way. And we are going to see this. And it breaks your heart. And he lets them live out their choices. And we have seen what their choices have been. Adam and Eve, Cain, Lamech, all of those descendants of Cain. And then we saw Noah and what happened to his sons. And by the Tower of Babel, we have seen that people were going their own way, living out their choices. And so God at this point starts dealing with one man and lets pretty much the rest of mankind live out their choices. And their choice is to rebel against the living God. Now, I point this out, and it's important to point this out, because many times, and I bet you have heard this many times if you are sharing about God, because many times people start studying the Bible, or many times you're in conversation with people, and they will say, I don't know how you can love your God. He's harsh. He's bloodthirsty. He's unfair. He'd wipe out whole nations. Has anybody heard that? Absolutely. Well, I want us to reflect on what we've just studied. We have a different answer, because we have studied chapters 1 through 11. And we saw this Creator God make man elite and special above everything else, and put him in a gorgeous garden with everything, ruler of everything. And we saw in this that man chose to rebel against all of this wonderfulness. And there was one tiny restriction amongst all of the freedom and amongst all of the abundance, And God Almighty watched them rebel because of one restriction. And we observed that as we studied. And then we observed that God met them after their fall in their guilt and shame. He's the one that pursued them. And then we see God meet the anger of Cain. And we saw him go after him many times in many different ways. And we then saw that he allowed 120 years of grace given to a very evil mankind before he judged them. We also saw a God that was willing to save all of the innocent, even though it was just 8 people. You and I have met the true God in chapters 1 to 11. He is not bloodthirsty. He is not unfair. But there comes a point when he will allow men to live out their choices. And so this is what we have seen. We have seen a God gracious that keeps coming after us. And now in this section, as we leave chapters 1 to 11 behind, and he allows all these nations of Ham and Japheth and of Shem go their own way, we're going to see that he still is the initiator moving in and coming to mankind. Do not let anybody ever say our God is unfair. It is just not true. But we turn to this one man, Abram, and we start seeing God working one-on-one with individuals. And this is so important for us because we're an individual as we are walking. We are not a nation. We are not all mankind. And we want to learn how God deals with individuals. And what we're going to see is that it's not easy going one-on-one with God either. And there are going to be troubles and travails and hard spots, even walking one-on-one. And so we are going to begin our walk with Abram today. And it's a wonderful walk. And keep in mind that even one-on-one, walking the faith journey is not easy. And we are going to look at these 3 divisions today. We're going to look at Abram's separation. And we're going to go back into chapter 11 for just a moment. And we're going to look at chapter 11, verse 27 through 12:5. And then our second division is we're going to look at Abram's submission in chapter 12, verse 6 to 9. And then we're going to look at Abram's slip-up. And that's in chapter 12, 11 through 13, 4. So let's begin. Now, in order to follow God, if we are on this journey of faith, we must separate from some sort of other life in order to follow God. And I think all of us know that. From some sort of old way. And we end up having a couple of separations that Abram had to experience. There was the initial separation, and we see that in chapter 11, verse 26 to 32. When Abram left Ur and went to Haran. Now, I want you to be aware of some things. Abram was not a believer. And he came from the line of Shem, the godly line. But scriptures prove that men were not following God after the Tower of Babel when all of these groups were dispersed. Maybe a few out of the history of mankind. But the majority, even from the godly line of Shem, were not following the living God. And we have proof of that just from Joshua. The book of Joshua 24:2 states specifically about Abraham's family and says that his family were worshipers of other gods in the land of Ur. So we see that Abraham was just a heathen. So what made Abraham give up this heathen's life? I mean, he had to separate from it if he was going to start following this creator, living God. Well, let's look at this life first, because I think we picture Abraham some poor, pathetic creature over in some dry land, and God helped him. But let's look at this land that he needed to separate from. Ur was an absolutely gorgeous, fertile city. It was not some dust bowl region like it is today in Iraq. It was absolutely gorgeous. And the way we know this In fact, first of all, many people thought, clear until the early 1900s, that Ur was a myth and the Bible was just made up because nobody could find the city of Ur. And then in 1922, an Englishman by the name of Sir Leonard Woolley excavated and uncovered the entire city of Ur, or not the entire city, but where the city of Ur was, proving once again that the Bible is true. But what he uncovered was that this city was a magnificent city of sophistication. They had homes made of bricks, solid bricks, and we read about that these people at the Tower of Babel were making bricks. So this doesn't stand too out of the ordinary. But they found houses that contained 13 to 14 rooms made of brick, centered around courtyards with master suites. They found that the bricks were covered with plaster. The plaster was then whitewashed or painted, and that in the walls they had hot water for heat. They also found that they had an education system. Not only just an education system, but all the undercoverings revealed that they had a university. And that this university taught math to the square root and cube roots of numbers. They uncovered tablets that showed that there was massive shipping going on at this time to the city of Ur, and that copper and ore and gold and ivory were imported to this city. This was a rich city. They found tablets that revealed that there were organized like labor unions. They had garment workers organized into like unions. They had a huge tower, a ziggurat that I talked about, 75 feet high, 7.5 stories high, and each tier of these 7.5 stories worshipped a different planet, and the last tier worshipped the moon god. The male form was Nannar. The female form of the moon god was Ningal. And every other tier held up the moon. They were moon worshippers. And there were five temples that surrounded this beautiful ziggurat of 7.5 stories. And in these five temples, all the courts of justice were found. Now, here's the lesson we need to hear from this. Abram was not some simple, uneducated, stupid peasant that needed God Almighty to interfere in his life and help him. He was living in a magnificent, sophisticated society, and he was not desperate for God as far as his material world represented. Why was he willing to separate? Well, we need the New Testament to help us a little. And Acts, the book of Acts, amazingly, in chapter 7, verse 2, tells us why I think Abram was willing to separate. It says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." Interesting what the New Testament connects back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? I think Abram at this point was willing to leave this sophistication and this magnificence because I think he was given a glimpse of God Almighty or of heaven. This is called a theophany. Somebody at the back table, how did he appear? What was this like? Theophany is a theological term that means the presence of God is somehow given to you. No man has ever seen God Almighty. So it's not like God Almighty stood there and walked with him. Moses only saw the backside of God Almighty, and it was almost too much for him. But this was probably a theophany. He probably saw a glimpse of heaven. We don't know for sure. But something powerful happened to Abram in Mesopotamia, and he never forgot it. And Hebrews chapter 11:10 also hints at this. like maybe he saw a glimpse of heaven. Stephen, the first martyr, talked about in chapter 7, interestingly enough, of Acts, saw the glory of God in heaven as he is being stoned to death. So something very spectacular happened with this living God to Abram. And I tell you, he was never the same. I think he realized there was no sin pleasureful enough. There was no society magnificent enough. No materialism big enough. No false God powerful enough to meet the God of glory that appeared to him in some way. And I think that's why Abram went. And I think many times we meet the God of glory, not in such a dramatic way. And we're not in a city of magnificence. Most of us meet him in our poverty, meet him in our despair. But somehow we know we've got to separate that and leave that past behind and follow our living God. But to think that Abram went and left this magnificent society, and we tend to think it was so pathetic. Well, Abram became this one man that stepped out in faith. And he pioneered faith among people, the line of Shem, among people who had forgotten the living God. And we see that Abram answered his call, and we see that he left Ur. And he left his old world is what he did. And in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, Abram and his family together, they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, did you catch this? It's so easy to just read. They left Ur to go to Canaan, but they settled in Haran. And you can see where they settled on the map. Now, Haran is about 600 miles in between Ur and Canaan. So it's 600 miles one way and about 600 miles the other way, kind of right in the middle. And in Acts 7:2, if you will remember what it says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, still in Ur, before he lived in Haran. And I want you to catch this because Abraham faltered right after he stepped out so boldly. And right after he separated from this magnificent city, he already starts to falter in faith. He did not go on to Canaan. Don't we start off that way? God reaches us in our despair and you say, I'm never going to stop following this God. He is so powerful. He is so wonderful. I'm going for it all. You're not going to see me go astray. And we start out gangbusters for our Lord. And then the journey gets tough. Or we sort of miss our past. Or we idealize our past. Or we remember the magnificent part of our past and not anything else of our past, that we were poverty stricken in our past. And what do we usually do? We usually stop. And that's exactly what Abram did. He stopped for some reason. And he settled in Haran. And I found it interesting, you know me, that the Hebrew word for Haran means parched. And I think that's what happens when you and I stop halfway with God. Oh, we live parched lives. And we live in faith. We've got faith in God. But somehow our journey with God leaves us parched. We're unsatisfied. We're constantly wanting more. And we don't know why we're dissatisfied. We're thirsting for much more. We live parched. And I think that's what happened to Abram. Somehow the journey got long. Somehow maybe family started influencing him. We do not know. But he stopped short of what God was calling him to. And we see a tenderness in God Almighty because this is a new journey for Abram. And God does not punish Abram. He is so kind to him, he gives him a second call. He demands that he goes a second separation. And we see that in now the beginning of chapter 12. But I think it's so important to see what happened to Abram right away in this one-on-one journey. We tend to be so hard on ourselves. And yet, this is true for us too. So, in chapter 12, verse 1, this call comes again. And it begins with a negative command by God Almighty. Abram must give up something to follow God. Because it says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He is being called to leave what he is holding on to and leave it behind. Whatever is holding on to him. And we are asked the very same thing. We are asked to leave whatever stops us from following God. This lesson is so true. We are to keep going and leave behind whatever keeps us from the full call of God. So many of us settle for just a half-baked life, a parched life, instead of going to the fullness of what God asks us to do. So, why do we stop? We stop for the same reason Abram stopped. And we don't know what it is, but I'll tell you, we know what's in here, what it is. It's called fear. There, fear is the root. Fear that God isn't real. That he really isn't going to take us to the full enchilada. You know, isn't that the way we live? We go so far. And we stop because we get comfortable being where we are. But we lived parched, thirsting lives. We fear that we'll be lonely if we really follow fully. We fear that we'll have to suffer. Oh, goodness, goodness. We don't want to suffer if we truly follow the full call of God Almighty. We fear that we'll have to give up security, earthly security, a sophisticated city, a sophisticated, magnificent way of life, if we truly follow the full call of God. We fear so much that we live parched lives. Now, this was a negative command, and think of what this was going to entail. Leave a country, leave a family, leave a household, in other words, your security. But whenever you leave something behind, God gives you a promise. Now, God gave Abram a promise, and it was a sevenfold promise. Now, these are not promises that we can claim. These are definitely for Abram. Many times people spiritualize things and try and make everything apply to us. I am here to tell you, you are not going to become a great nation. Maybe one or two of you, but I don't think I'm going to become a great nation. But we do have promises, unbelievable promises. Let's just name a couple that if we leave behind our country, our family, our household, here are a few things we're promised. We're promised eternal life. We are promised to be heirs to the throne, heirs to the throne of the only king in all the world, the only king that will live forever, and we're going to be heirs. We are promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms available to us today. We are promised that we will have a completed life with his purpose if we follow all the way. And we are promised that God will live within us, called the Holy Spirit. We don't need to apply Abram's promises today to us. We have greater promises. But let's look at the promises given to him in verse 2 and 3. It says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. They were so worried about making their name, right? God is going to make his name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these blessings because I want to drive home a different point. I want to drive home a point about God. Abram was asked to give up his country. He was asked to give up his family. He was asked up to give up his household, that security that I just talked about. This is a huge loss. This is a huge sacrifice. It's a tremendous to walk away from that. And I bet you, most of us in this room, if somebody said, Pat, will you leave 2107 Cedar Street? You waited so many years to buy a house. Will you leave it? I would fear. And I would probably stay parched instead of going the whole way. Because this is a huge task that God is asking of him. But let me tell you, you will never outgive God. And this is our first principle. You can never outgive God, absolutely never. Never, never, never. Look at what he gave up a country, but he became a great nation. He gave up a household, but all peoples on earth would be blessed. Anybody that came up against him, and we see that in this lesson today, anybody that comes up against him is going to be cursed. This is tremendous what he gave him for his loss. And you know, we think we give up so much when we step out in faith. We think we've done God such a favor. But I am here to tell you, he will outgive you always. Always, no matter what you give. And I know this true for my own life. When I first became a believer, I was the only person in my whole family. In my family, in my parents' family, in my husband's family. And I am here to tell you, I was scared that I would lose my husband and my children. That they would not come along and I would be separated from them. But God was so good to me because I realized that I loved him more than I loved them. And that had to come from God. It's hard for me to even say that because I love my family so much. But I figured that if I could trust him with my life, I could trust him with their lives. And I had to. It was a fear to really, and my husband was petrified of what I was going through. He was scared. And it is so interesting. It didn't happen overnight. But it took 8 years before Bob became a believer. And over the years, and it's taken over 25 years, all four of my children, their spouses, it's unbelievable. You cannot outgive God. I stepped out in faith and he brought an entire household. I didn't lose anything. And family members are softening in our extended families that used to be so hostile. So I am here to tell you, do not fear. Your greatest fear, every one of you has a fear about God. That he's not real. That you'll be left alone. That da 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 da. You step away from your fear and you be like Abram. I don't care how many callings God has to give you. You trust or you will live parched your whole life. Well, in verses 4 to 5, it states that Abram and his family went. And he didn't know exactly where except the land of Canaan. And we see him submitting. He is following now with this second separation. And in verse 6 to 9, it tells us that Abram was journeying to several different places in this following of God. And we see that he went kind of wherever God was leading him. Now let's look at two of these spots and look at the choices Abram had to make. We seem to idealize Abram and almost deify him, and he has a journey much like ours because in pioneering faith, it takes a risk and it takes a tough go with God Almighty. It is not easy. Let's look at some of these things. The first one is in verse 6 and 7. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, I love this. You got to read between the lines in Scripture. God brought him to this land, right? Now, this land wasn't empty. It has this little line. At the time, Canaanites were in the land. And he's going from place to place. Now, where am I going to settle? You got to know he's asking himself that. And Scripture doesn't tell us these choices. But we can guess what his thoughts were just by human logic. He could choose, "I'm going to go back to Haran. I was settled there. No, wait, I'll go back to Ur. A lot of people I know are back there. Or I could fight the Canaanites, maybe I could win. Or I could join the Canaanites. You know, they're heathen people. That's familiar to me. They were a sophisticated society. That's familiar to me." He had to be wondering, as you were seeing him going from Shechem to Bethel to Ai, you know, he is not settling. And it's so interesting that God appears to him in this choice. And God says to him, I just love this, he says, "To your offspring I'll give this land." Now, is that your experience with God? You're wandering around, wondering what God is going to do, and you're hoping, and you've got all these choices, and he gives you an answer that kind of doesn't relate to then and now. Number one, Abram didn't even have any children. Number two, hello, the Canaanites are in the land. What am I going to do right now? It takes 9 months to have a baby. What am I going to do right now? You've got to understand what Abram probably was thinking. And I'm not making fun of God, but isn't this how our life is, one-on-one with God Almighty? "Father, I don't know what to do." And he says, 30 years from now, things are going to be settled, and you're going to be grateful. And you're saying, "Hello, the Canaanites are in the land now." But this is where we, and this is our life, isn't it? This is not fairy tale. Abram was probably struggling. Most scholars felt that. But what's interesting is he submitted and he built an altar unto the Lord. That's what it says. That's what Abram did. In response to this, down the future, you're going to have an answer. And instead of rebelling, he built an altar to the Lord. And we learn that an altar is where you submit to whatever he asks you to do, that you follow him, you worship him. I'll tell you, ladies, what a truth here. We want solutions. God wants worship. God wants submission. God, Abram gave God what he wanted, to love him and worship him. He did not have the solutions. And God must have led him then, and this is the second part of our pioneering with faith in this section, submission. He must have led him to the east of the hills of Bethel. And on your map, it doesn't have the town of Ai. But that's where he settles next, between Bethel and Ai. And it says in verse 8 that he pitched his tents. Now, this man came from brick houses, but he pitched his tent. It says he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Doesn't that sound insignificant? He pitched his tent in between two towns. Well, I love Hebrew. Bethel means house of God, and Ai means ruin. So Abram was put between the house of God and a place of ruin. And isn't that our everyday journey with God Almighty in faith? that as we are pioneering with God, that we live in between the place of God always there and the place of ruin. And we live with those choices every single day that come at us. Are we going to go in the house of God or are we going to choose ruin? That is truly what we face every single day as we pioneer with faith. And God shows it right away in the journey with faith that we are going to constantly be in that battle. I love the Word of God. And what did Abram do? Verse 9, he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Now somebody said, what does that mean? Well, I believe with all my heart he prayed. And call on the name of the Lord. When you call on the name, remember in Hebrew, the name reveals the characteristics of a person, the attributes of a person. He called on the things he knew about God. He called on Creator God. He called on Almighty God. He called on personal God. That's all he knew at this point. He called on what he knew. You are the creator of the heavens and earth. You are Almighty God. You are the one that led me here. But you are personal. I'm trusting you. That is what he was saying to him. He called on what he knew about his God and asked him to help me. He called on the knowledge he had. Called on the experience he'd had. He called on the remembrance. He remembered seeing the glory of God in some way. And he built him an altar. And you know what happens when you build an altar? It changes the landscape. This was a place of worship. This had actual stones. This is where he brought animals and where he sacrificed. And this is where he had the aroma of his worship go forth to God. And if you are building an altar, you are not thinking about your fear. You are not fleeing if you're building an altar. You are staying in the middle of your circumstances if you are building an altar. And this shows that even though he did not have an answer that he understood, and he was not seeing what God was doing, he was willing to stay and submit, and he was going to change his landscape. Because the Canaanites had to see two altars crop up. One at Shechem and one between Bethel and Ai. And his circumstances were changed forever because a place of worship grew. And I am here to tell you that if you work on an altar before God, it is not a physical altar today where you are submitting and worshiping. And that is your focus. Your circumstances change. Your environment changes. And this is our second principle. Faith is believing what we cannot see or understand. True faith is believing what we cannot see and what we cannot understand. Abram was not given an answer that he understood as he entered this land of Canaan. He didn't see the Canaanites uprooted from this land. He didn't see Bethel grow huge, this house of God region, grow huge and flourish, and I diminish and disappear, this place of ruin. No, they coexist. He didn't see any of that. Abram just kept journeying, not seeing what God was doing, not understanding what God was doing, and he refused to move out of his circumstances, and don't we flee. When our circumstances get rough and we fear and our faith starts diminishing because we don't see and we don't understand. I tell you, we need to learn from Abram because he built an altar and he did not flee and he changed his environment forever. Now, when you get into that spot, what do? How do you build an altar? Well, I think it is through your prayer time. And it can be as simple as this. When your circumstances surround you, all you have to do is say, "My Father, you're my daddy. We know that about him. I'm calling upon your name. I'm your child and I'm afraid. I am so afraid. And I don't see your answer. And I've prayed and I've called on you. And I don't understand why you're waiting, why it has to be a future answer. But I'm your child and I'm going to stay and I'm going to be faithful. And I don't get it. But I'm not going to flee and I'm going to change my environment where I'm at. And you will change the territory where you live. Well, we idealize dear Abram, but in verse 9, it says, Abram set out and continued towards Negev. Now, we can believe that God led him there, because Negev is the southern part of the Canaanite region. And we see that here the circumstances got the best of him, and he slips up. Because it says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. You know what? He reacted out of fear. He's been doing really well. And you know what? All of us, our tummies get touched. I mean, how many people have fled the Bay Area in the famine that we have been experiencing? And I wonder how many have asked him if that's what they were to do. Sometimes God does move us. But many times we don't even ask. We fear. And Egypt in Scripture is almost always synonymous with seeking a worldly solution. There are only a couple times God sends people to Egypt, and he does it under direct command by him. But in every other circumstances in Scripture, Egypt is symbolic of the world and without God. And we can see that this is true for Abram by him going, because notice, no altar is built there. No submitting to what God is doing. No seeking him. And he lives in his fears then, and he goes, and he ends up making a bigger mess. When you live in fear and not in faith, you mess up, and it escalates. He feared the famine, goes into Egypt, but then he starts fearing for his life. His fears escalate without faith in God. And he fears because Sarai is beautiful that he's going to get in trouble. And so he tells them that Sarai is his sister. Now that's partly true. We're going to learn that in a couple chapters, that Sarai was half his sister, a half sister. So there's a half truth there, but there's a half lie there. Whenever there's a half truth, there's a half lie. And we see him using logic in verses 11 to 13, and everything's centering around Abram and his fears, and there's no seeking God in these verses 11 to 13. And that's a truth for us, that when we fear and we start sinning because of our fear, that it escalates and it spirals and it becomes very self-centered and people are affected. And we see this happen in these next verses, because Pharaoh notices Sarah's beautiful and he takes her into his palace. And most scholars believe that that meant she was taken into his harem. Now, not seeking God's way led to fears, double whammy, fear of famine, fear of his life, led to lying, and now he's jeopardizing the promised seed of the godly line that God has had established by Sarah being in a pagan harem in verses 14 and 15. And they, what a wicked web we weave, isn't it? When we live in fear and not in faith. If Pharaoh slept with Sarah, it would not be according to God's plan that he had covenant to establish and to continue on. And what do we see Abram doing in verse 16? He's busy collecting all sorts of wealth while Sarah's in danger in the harem. And we don't see Abram intervening when he sees that Pharaoh's taken her to the palace. It's not like Pharaoh's going, isn't she pretty? Good job. You know, no. And Abram, the wuss, he is not intervening. So do you know what? God intervenes. In verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. Do you remember when I said if you covenant with God, it is one-on-one, you just follow, you do not name the terms. He names the terms, but He's also the keeper of the terms. Do we see God keep the terms? He inflicts diseases. Do you see that He blesses Abram? And that He is going to make sure Abram is blessed? Abram doesn't deserve to be blessed here. But God is faithful with His promises, even when we slip up. Is that amazing? And do you live that? He keeps the promises. You just love Him. And if you slip up, He's going to bring you back. But what a lesson we learned of how sin steamrolls. Because Pharaoh realizes when these diseases are inflicted that this is Abram's fault. And he hears what's going on. And he rebukes him. And he sends him. Into accountability. It was so blatant to a non-believer. We slip up all the time. But we should never condone it. Never. Because look at what happened. Sarai was jeopardized. The promise of God was jeopardized. Witness to Pharaoh about the living God was destroyed. This was a believer. And he could have witnessed to the greatest leader of the land. And he blew it. So do you know who was hurt in this too? In your questions, who was hurt by the sin? We go Sarai and Abram. God was hurt. God's reputation by these lies and these fears and these sins destroyed God's reputation. But I love it that Abram came back being rebuked. He could have run further into Egypt. The famine, it doesn't say the famine was over. He could have gone deeper. And that's what we tend to do when we slip up. We stay away from church. We stay away from Bible study. We don't come. And we go a little bit deeper. But I love this story of Abram because in chapter 13, verse 4, it says, he went back and it says, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What a great lesson. When we slip up and when we get disciplined, this is what happened to Abram. He didn't go deeper and he didn't run away. He did come back to God. And that is another truth about the faith walk. Here's our last principle. God restores those who come back to Him. Confess and repent, if you want to call it. God restores those who come back to Him. Don't we say it would have been so stupid for Abram to go further into Egypt? And yet that's what most of us do when we sin. We stay away from worshiping God. And we end up going deeper. Abram is a great, great challenge. Now I'm going to end real quickly. I want to know where you are in your faith journey. So I'm going to ask a few questions and we'll end it with that. Are you in Ur? Are you holding on to a false security? Are you holding on to something that you think is pretty sophisticated and pretty magnificent? Because I'm here to tell you, they thought Ur didn't even exist. This phenomenal city was hidden until this excavation. And where this city was is now on the railroad trail to Baghdad, and it is a filthy dust bowl. It is in shambles. And if you are holding on to something magnificent and you think it's magnificent, I'm here to tell you it will be in shambles someday. And the glory of God will not. Do not stay in Ur. Are you in Haran? You started off great. You believe. You're a believer. You're following God, but you're living parched. You don't feel fulfilled and you're not satisfied. Have you ever thought about talking to God again and seeing if you have stopped short of where He wants you to live? Of what He wants you to do? And are any of you in Shechem and the Negev and Bethel and Ai, and you just kind of don't know where you're going? And you just are walking in faith? then that's wonderful. But I bet every one of you live in between those choices of ruin all the time and choosing our Lord. I'm here to tell you, build an altar. And don't flee from this walk that you're in. Do not leave these choices that you've got to make every day. You call on His name and you build an altar. You worship and you submit to Him. He is not going to let you go. And are any of you running to Egypt? Then stop. Because you are seeking a worldly solution to your circumstances and your problems. And you are reacting out of fear and not faith. And this is a pioneering journey. He is now dealing one-on-one with all mankind. He is not dealing with the whole masses. And He is dealing with you in some way. Do not ever go to the worldly solution, because it will end in destruction. And my last question is, do you know where home is? I think it's really important that we define this if we are going to live the full throttle of faith. Well, if you're a true pioneer, Abram left the life of bricks, of houses made of brick. And did you catch that he pitched his tent? Now, we live in bricks. I know that. But we are to live like it is a tent. We are to hold so loosely to the things of this world. We are to not hold on so tightly to that we would not follow our God whenever He calls us to get up and leave our little bricks. And we should stop for however long He wants us to stop. Never fully having worldly security is the way Abram lived. Never knowing the answer today. Do you know by the time he died, he owned this much land to bury his wife? But he followed consistently because he believed in the glory of God. And how many of us make the glory of God this big in our faith walk and our houses of bricks this big? It's scary, isn't it? Pioneering with faith. It's an adventure. But you will never outgive God. Never. Let's pray. Dear Father, let us be like Abram, that our fear will not take hold. And if we are living in fear, that we will come back and that we will not stop short for what you have for us. So many of us are living parched lives. My King, change us. Give these women a deep discussion time and sharing time about their faith walk and about the prayers they need to leave Ur or leave Haran or wherever they're at. Let these women pitch their tent and move tremendously with you. Let them talk about it today. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.